Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is our text, or where we find our text, as we are going through this great chapter, a monumental chapter, and considering really what is faith, looking at the characters of faith, as our author has painstakingly taken the time to show us various aspects of faith through the Old Testament characters. And this morning we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 and looking at the faith of Noah. If you would follow along as I read this one simple but very packed verse, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. May God add his blessing on the study of his word this morning. Thus far, in our study of Hebrews 11, we have considered the definition of faith. I know it is a definition that maybe seems a bit complex. I hope not. That's why I repeat it every week, though, so that we can come to grips with it. We have wonderful little definitions of faith that we use all the time. We say faith is belief in action. But we have been defining faith this way. Faith is a firm and fully confident trust in the person, the promises, and provision of God through Jesus Christ, resulting in behavior consistent with the Word of God. Let me say that again and add to something, that faith is a firm and fully confident trust in the person, that is, who God is. And so the question becomes for us, who do you think God is? By the way, that might be a great encouragement for you to participate on Thursday nights as we study who God is in our study of the knowledge of the Holy. But it's a trust in who God is. It's a trust in the promises. That is what God says. Do you believe this word? His word, the word of God. And it's also a firm and fully confident trust in the provision. And that's what God does. Do you believe God is busy and active in this world today? Do you believe that He is playing an active and providential role in your life? You see, faith has a firm and fully confident trust that God is who He is, does what He says, and works in our lives through Jesus Christ, and that results in a changed behavior. Is your behavior changing in Christ Jesus? We've also seen that definition applied to two characters found in the Old Testament. We saw first that definition applied to Abel, and then second to Enoch. In Abel, we saw that it is only by faith, it is only by this trusting, not by works, but by faith by which we rightly worship God. Coming to Him with right attitudes, with right hearts, worshiping Him according to His Word. In Enoch, we saw that it is only by faith that we might rightly walk with God, enjoying God's presence now, as well as anticipating a greater intimacy with God in the future. And this morning, a greatly abbreviated consideration of the life of Noah, in that we see that it is only by faith that we might rightly listen, witness of God in our lives. A witness that reveals both right living and a right relationship to God. So we have this progression of worshiping God, of walking with God, and this morning we look at witnessing of God. Therefore, I submit to you that the only way in which a person is saved, that is that he's in a right relationship with God and that he lives right before God, is by faith, a faith that results in right worship, a right walk, and a right witness. The example of the faith of Noah demonstrates this, I believe, three ways that we will look at this morning. I'll give these to you quickly, but I will be repeating them. The faith of Noah demonstrates this three ways, namely that by faith Noah prepared an ark for salvation. Number two, he condemned the world in sin. And number three, he became an heir of righteousness. Those are the three verbs that we see here in our text, and we will look at those in a moment. But each of these works of faith, these works resulting from faith, correspond to, I believe, a glorious working of God in the life of everyone who has called upon the name of the Lord. What we are looking at is not unique to Noah, and I'm excited about that. That I have the opportunity to express to you, and we need to be reminded that the faith of Noah is the faith of everyone who is called upon the name of the Lord. And so these characteristics ought to be found in our faith. So for those who believe in the person, promises, and provisions of God as found in Jesus, that belief, that faith will demonstrate itself actively. It will demonstrate itself fully in the professing believer in the ways that we find in our text. Before we continue, let me turn your attention back to verse 7, this text, and explain its basic structure, because this will help us put it all together. Our text begins with that phrase of emphasis that we've noted already several times. It says, by faith, indicating that the actions to follow are not works toward salvation, toward making oneself right with God, but rather are the results of a heart that has been made right with God, the heart of a person who confidently trusts in who God is, what God says, and what God has done for the believing sinner. So we begin this with this acknowledgement. It's a simple statement, folks. By faith, Noah. He's grabbing our attention and pulling us in, and he wants us to think back into this Old Testament character in his life. By faith, Noah. Not with works, not with merit, not with something that he'd done, but by faith, Noah, a man, a sinner just like you and me, turned his heart towards God. As we move on in the text, and before we are presented with the actions of faith performed by Noah, we are offered, I believe, the reasons or motivations that governed Noah's thinking. First, we are told, if you look there, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Now, I'll tell you what, if God interrupts your life and warns you of something, that might have some bearing on your motivation, right? If you were to wake up one morning, and we looked at this just last week when we considered Enoch, remember God interrupted Enoch's life. And here we have this picture again that sometime in Noah's life, God interrupted his day and warned him with a great and dreadful message. It wasn't an exciting message. It wasn't a message that said, hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It was a message that said, hey, the world is in sin, you're in sin, and if something doesn't change, guess what? Everybody's wiped out, including yourself. It was a message, a dreadful message. It was a message that was prophesied, as we noted, some 900 years earlier through the preaching of Enoch. It was a message of judgment. Remember that in Genesis 6, we picked up these very thoughts, and I would have you turn to Genesis 6 if you would. Then let's look at this together. Some thoughts here we're going to expand on. Genesis 6, of course, picking up the account of the flood. And let's look at a few thoughts here that help us understand the faith of Noah. To begin with, we see the reason for this message of judgment. Why a message of judgment? Well, beginning in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see both. Now listen to this, the culture and the condition of man. And I want to emphasize, this is the culture and the condition. We live in a culture of sin, we recognize that, but we can't blame it on the culture. The issue isn't the culture, it isn't the decadence of what men are doing, it's what their condition is. And here is both the culture and condition of man in Genesis 6:5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, so God created man in this perfect state. He created him blameless. He created him holy. And now he has turned away from God, and he only thinks about himself. He only thinks about what will bring him pleasure and bring him satisfaction, which is in direct violation to what God had intended. And so for this reason, in Genesis 6:7, look what God says. God says, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. That's quite a commentary on the condition of mankind. But if we go down to verse 13, we see this revelation given to Noah. As the Lord says to him in verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come to me." How would you like to wake up in the morning and have this flashing across your TV screen? God says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." Would that get your attention? This is a message of judgment. Man, because he's a sinner, man, because he does not walk with God, is going to be destroyed. And yet, in the midst of all this, in the midst of what we might consider doom and gloom, I submit to you, there is still grace. The grace of God is manifested, and we see this grace if we go back up to verse 8, and look at what is said in verse 8. It says, "But," that's a key word there, "in contrast to everything that's going on," it says, "but Noah found," what does it say? "Favor or grace." He found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 9 we read, "These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God." Now, what I find interesting about this is some are tempted to think backwards with verse 9 and say verse 9 comes before verse 8. That Noah found favor or grace because he was righteous, because he was blameless, because he walked with God. But that's not what our text indicates here. Rather, it indicates that it was because of grace that Noah was righteous, because of grace he was blameless, and because of grace he walked with God. And so I say, with one who has rightly put it this way, that the grace of God always comes before anything. That is the lesson we learn. The grace of God comes before anything. We need to ingrain that in our lives as we walk with God, that it is by His grace. So therefore, by faith in that, by faith, not by works, by Noah's trusting in who God is, what God has said, what God had done, not by anything Noah had said or done, God warned Noah of the impending judgment of sin and enabled him to believe and therefore act on God's revelation. I submit to you that that is the message we need to be proclaiming. There is a judgment coming. A judgment against sin. And we pray for God to open the eyes of those who hear that message so that they will hear the warning and they will turn in faith even as Noah did. Remember also that when God told Noah about the coming judgment and of God's provision for escape, which would be an ark, this huge ship, because they would need that ship because there's going to be this flood. And there's going to be this flood because there's going to be rain. But the only problem with all of this is Noah had never seen a flood. He had never seen rain. And most likely, he'd never seen an ocean-bearing vessel at all. He was most likely 100 or so miles or more away from an ocean. And I submit to you that it must have been by faith that he built that ship. By faith that the waters, he believed the waters would come. And I submit to you that that's what our text tells us. These are, in part, the things not yet seen. But Noah believed by faith. So one of the motivations is that God warned Noah. And I say to you, we have that motivation for us today. God has warned us that the end of all things will come and everyone will give an account for their lives. Everyone will give an account for every word that they say. Everyone will give an account for every sin. And what will you say on that day? "My sins have been covered by the blood of Christ. His goodness, His righteousness, His holiness, His blamelessness, His walking with God has been imputed, been charged to my account. That certainly is not me." I pray that that is a motivation you have experienced. And if not, then may our prayer be that it will be a motivation you experience today. But there's a second motivation offered in verse 7 here. In addition to this warning of divine judgment, there's a recognition, I say, of the awesomeness of God as Noah stands in awe of God. We read this little phrase going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, "By faith being warned Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen, then it adds this little phrase, in reverence, or as some translations put it, moved with godly fear. You know, when I looked at that, moved with godly fear, I asked myself the question, when was the last time you were moved with godly fear? I get moved by fear quite a lot. But do I get moved by godly fear? It's interesting that Noah was moved with godly fear, and this caused him to act by faith. That phrase, in reverence, indicates a deeply felt and devout care or concern. It's not simply the word about fear per se, but it's about having such an intense concern about something being done, something being accomplished, something being respected. And so we learn that Noah respected God. He respected the power of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God. He was literally in awe of God. And I believe the motivation here is that he was so overwhelmed at who God is, what God has said, and what God said he was going to do, that he dared not disobey. He would not disobey because he was too in awe of who God was. From these things, I believe we can draw another application. Again, like Noah, people have been warned of a coming judgment against sin. But I find it interesting that Noah, who did not have written revelation like we do, Noah didn't have a nice calfskin, leather-bound Bible that said it all. God simply spoke to him, and from all indications, Noah immediately obeyed God. Without questioning, there's no comment that he's like, well, wait a minute, what's rain? Well, wait a minute, what's a flood? Well, wait a minute, what's a ship? Well, wait a minute, I have no skills in any of these things. He didn't complain, and here's one for us. He didn't seemingly procrastinate. God said it, Noah acted in faith. Many who disregard Christ do so because they question the truthfulness of Christ's claims. Did Christ really mean that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself? I don't quite believe that, and so I'm going to do my own thing. Some complain. Man, what are the things I'm going to have to give up if I follow Christ? I'm going to have to be less selfish. I'm going to have to start thinking about other people, praying for them. We can start complaining about what we have to give up. Or some simply procrastinate. You know people procrastinate in the church?
No.
Yes, they do. And I don't mean, what I mean by procrastinating in the church, you can come to church week after week after week, year after year after year, and think, well, you know, I'm going to get around to knowing God better. I'm going to get around to serving Jesus Christ more. But I have some time before I really have to get serious about it. But we forget the truth of 2 Corinthians 6:2 that says this, for God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you believe that you need salvation today? Do you believe that apart from living for God, what do you have? Nothing but emptiness and vanity. Behold, the favorable time has come because of Christ, who in 1 Peter 3:20 is a greater ark than the ark of Noah, in whom men may be saved, but they can only be saved by faith. It's interesting that you have animals coming two by two into an ark, and you have Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives going into that ark. They physically went into a place of safety, and it says they did it by faith. But we express, in a sense, a greater faith because we enter an ark who is Christ the Lord, whom we have not seen and yet we love. And And so the question becomes for us this morning, are you in that ark? Have you made your way up that ramp? Are you in Christ? And for those who already believe, let us learn this lesson from Noah. He was told and commanded of these things that he did not yet see, yet he obeyed. And so I ask you this morning, is God's sovereign command enough for you? Is it enough for you that God said it? In Mark 1:15, we are told that Jesus began his ministry with these words. Listen, Jesus began his ministry saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." Here's the command: repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news that salvation is found only in Christ. That was his message while here on earth. And how did he end the message while here on earth? By commanding his followers, all who profess Christ, with these words found in, interestingly enough, Mark 16:15. So you have 1:15 and 16:15, and Jesus said this to his followers: go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Do you have that passion of Christ? He said, this is what I'm doing. Now are you going to follow me? Is it enough that he commanded you to do it? Will you go out by faith and perform this act? Or do we question, complain, or procrastinate at this command? We need to hear that phrase for ourselves. Let us repent and believe. Well, I think that's the background we have concerning the motivation of Noah's faith. He was warned by God and moved with holy fear. Let us now consider these three demonstrations of Noah's faith, which again I submit to you picture the only way in which a person is saved, and that is to be in a right relationship with God and thereby live right before God, and that is by faith. So let's look at Roman numeral 1. I know that was a long introduction, but here's Roman numeral 1. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for salvation. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for salvation. Our text clearly indicates this is so. As we've already noted, Noah had no experience with shipbuilding. Can you imagine? He had never seen rain, much less a flood, and yet because God commanded, because God said so, because God gave the orders, and guess what? God gave the blueprint. Noah said, okay, how hard can it be? How hard can it be? Noah exercised obedience and prepared an ark. That statement in our text, prepared an ark, teaches us a couple of things I'd like to note. First, that Noah's faith was careful. That Noah's faith was a careful faith. The Greek word for prepared speaks of thoughtfully, carefully, and thoroughly crafting something. Have you ever been that intense on something? Let me tell you, I'm going to tell a story on myself. When I was younger, I liked to put together models. You know, you go and buy a model, but I was very particular what kind of models I liked to put together. I liked to put together battleships or aircraft carriers. And one of the reasons why is because I think I was a little bit lazy, or I didn't want to spend all my allowance money or something, because they already came gray. You know, a lot of models you would get and then you had to paint them. I just like to put the things together and then later blow them up or something. But anyway, I didn't always go and paint the whole thing. I wasn't thoughtful with the whole thing. I wasn't thorough in my crafting of this whole thing. I just kind of put it together and say, hey, there it is. But that's not what Noah did. Noah, he went through this thing thoughtfully, carefully, and then thoroughly put this together. The obedience of Noah then was not something he just threw together. The faith of Noah was not something that he just said, well, I can get by with 15 minutes in the morning and say grace at my meals. When God called Noah to follow him, Noah followed the Lord. He walked with God. He built this ark. It was most likely hundreds of miles from water. Some believe that when God called Noah to build the ark, you know, there are some that say, well, hey, he probably had three strapping young boys or young men to help him. But it's believed by most that when Noah first took this task, his sons were either just born or not even born yet when he received the call, which means it would have been several years before they were old enough to help him, which means this. One of the greatest acts of faith we have ever seen in all of Scripture, in all of human history, is when Noah took his axe and cut down that first tree for the ark because he did it without any help, but believed that God called him to do it. It's an amazing thought. Noah's faith was careful. Second, the faith of Noah was committed. According to Genesis 5 and 6, Noah was 500 years old when he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he was 600 years old when the ark was completed. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 tells us that God intended to give mankind another 120 years before he would bring that flood. In Genesis 6, 10 and following, it implies that Noah received the command to build that ark sometime after the three boys were born or right around there, meaning that Noah took right around 100 years to complete this project. Now, I'll tell you what, that flies in the face to the church growth movement. Are you going to be committed to something for 100 years before you actually see the result of it? We don't have that much time, Pastor. Can you even imagine to what it would have been like to live with the questions? What are you doing, Noah? I'm building this ship. What's that? Can you imagine the ridicule? Why are you wasting your time obeying a God telling you to do things as ridiculous as this for as long as it's taking? Can you imagine to live with the temptation when day after day, month after month, year after year would pass and there was not even a raindrop? But by faith, Noah was committed and he prepared an ark according to God's specifications and according to God's timing. And herein lies, I believe, the key that by God's grace, Noah built that ark. He finished his God-appointed task in spite of his lack of shipbuilding experience. Noah lived an obedient, committed life. His life was set apart for fulfilling the Lord's purpose, even if it would take 100 years. And so I ask you this morning, in like manner, does your faith bring you to a place where you can say that I am obedient and committed to God for the long haul? It doesn't matter whether what He's called me I can accomplish in the next 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years, or if He would have me for 200 years, I will take that long to follow Him. Have you heard the Lord's call upon your life to live differently than the world? Did Noah live differently than the world? Every day going out and building, working on that ship while everybody else is doing whatever else they were doing? I submit to you that in the faith of Noah, we have a picture of sanctification, which is simply the process by which a person is made more and more holy, or we might say it more simply, brought more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That Noah had a faith that said, I'm committed to God. I'm going to live differently than everybody else. I'm going to do things God's way, the way He has revealed it. I say to you, that is sanctification. Every day Noah went out to work on the ark, I say to you, he was committing himself to more and more of the Lord. With each passing day, Noah was getting older, meaning he was denying opportunities to live as the world lived in their godlessness, and thus dying day by day to the things of this world. How about you? Are you dying to self and saying no to the godlessness of this world day by day and thereby becoming more and more like Christ? I say to you, you can't do it any other way, only other than by faith. I believe God wants me to be separate from this world. Believing God has called and enabled you to become more like Christ. This is the testimony of Paul, by the way, who said in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, listen, it says, for the grace of God has appeared to all men. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And listen, what has this grace done? It is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know what that verse, that just gets right at me. If I'm in the grace of God, if I'm experiencing the grace of God, if I believe by faith in the grace of God, then I should be hearing the grace of God saying to me, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Do you hear that? Is that the call on your life? That's negative. And then the positive, that we would live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Do people see Christ in your life? Do they know that you're a believer? I don't care if they think you're a Baptist or an evangelical free church person or whatever it is. That's not the question. The question is, do people see Christ in you? Or do they see you, more effectively to say, do they see you in Christ? Do they see you in that ark? Do they say, how do I get into that place? Or do they ridicule you because you're in a place that they think, why would you be cooped up there? Why would you be bound by the walls of that ark? That's sanctification. Becoming more like Christ. When by faith we believe the grace of God is calling us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live uncompromisingly towards Jesus. When such a calling seems difficult, when such a calling seems to make the days drag on and on, when we think, oh, I'd rather be doing something else, consider and imitate the faith of Noah, who in the midst of his discouraging and challenging circumstances yet lived a set-apart, blameless, and holy life unto the Lord. By faith, you and I can be so sanctified. But I say to you, there's no middle ground. We like to pretend there is. We like to make a middle ground. With God, there is no gray. It's all black and white. You either are living a sanctified, set-apart life unto Christ by faith, or you are living an unsanctified, unholy life unto self by unbelief. And let me tell you this, no one is saved by unbelief. Right? That's a scary thought. We're only saved by faith, only saved through belief. We are not saved through unbelief. Let us believe and obey. Before we consider the second act of faith on the part of Noah, notice that phrase on the end of this. It says that he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. While Noah was faithfully following the Lord by revelation and in reverence, he also had faith that his obedience might impact others, that what he was doing might actually have influence upon others. And we see that it did on his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and delivering them from judgment as well. And don't think for a moment that somehow he was dragging these people onto that ark and they didn't want to go. Because you remember a story about Lot's wife. And she didn't want to go. And God said, that's fine. You can just stand here. I believe that the faith of Noah impacted others, and this pictures, I believe, the fullness of the life of faith. By faith, we obey the call of God, who gifts His people with divine enablements by which they exhibit their faith and become witnesses to others of the grace and salvation of God. This is the call, by the way, of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which Paul called Timothy to this principle. And listen to it, and may it be applied to ourselves here. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains. You like that statement? Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be made evident to all. What is he saying? If you are in Christ, if you're preparing your ark, as it were, if you are diligently and thoughtfully and carefully seeing that your faith is being all that God wants it to be, you're going to take pains in these things, you're going to be absorbed in them, and when you do, your progress will be evident to all. How are you progressing? He'll go on to say, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do, listen, this will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Are you preparing an ark for you and your household? Are you living a faith in which not only you are assured of your salvation because you see God working in you, enabling you to obey Him, but by your example, others in your own household are coming along and saying, I want to live that life of faith too. Does the exercise of your faith ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you? By faith, Noah prepared an ark. Let's look at our second point. By faith, Noah condemned the world in sin. By faith, Noah condemned the world in sin. That's his second act of faith here. The word condemned is used here to speak of pointing out sin by means of a good example. It wasn't simply that he was out there saying, hey guys, that's sin. Hey, that's sin. He's living a life of godliness, and that life of godliness is revealing to others their ungodliness. Noah's life, the way that he lived, what he committed himself to, what he thought about, what he said, revealed to the world around him that he was in a right relationship with God. In New Testament terms, I say that that's what we call justification, to be in a right relationship with God. The act of God wherein the believing sinner is declared righteous and thus enabled by God's grace to live according to that righteousness. How does he do it? By faith. When a believer seeks to live according to the righteousness of God, such actions reveal to unbelievers their unrighteousness, their sinfulness. Such a life of holiness serves as a condemnation, a revealing of sin to those who rebel against God. Let me try to put this into some terms at least that help me understand it. Have you ever been driving down the street, tooling down some street, and then all of a sudden you realized you have no idea what the speed limit is? Anybody have done that? Okay, I'm making sure I wasn't the only one. So what do? You begin to frantically look for the next speed limit sign. And I'm sure invariably, if you're like me, you see the sign and you see that I'm going 15 miles over the speed limit. What do you do at that moment? Slow down, okay? Slow down, you look to see if anybody's watching you, whatever, right? But what is interesting about it, you are condemned. As soon as you see the sign, if you're going 50 in a 35 zone, and you go, whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing? You're condemned. Your sin has been pointed out by a sign. The Apostle Paul would speak of the law this way. Some had asked the question, was the law sinful? Because when you look at the law, man, makes me a sinner. Law must be sinful. No, the law of God wasn't sinful because it pointed out sin. But the pointing out of sin condemns all people as sinners. It's simply the sign. It's simply the sign that we are separated from God, that we are unrighteous. Well, see, Noah's life was a sign. And every time people saw him living the way he did, saying things that he said, they went, that's not how I'm living. And you know what I think most people would be inclined to say at that point? That's good for Noah, but it's not for me. What do you think they were saying when the waters began to rise? Oh, that I had listened. Noah's righteous life, his faith-filled obedience, his patience, his long-suffering, his commitment and devotion to God all revealed to those around him their own petty, self-absorbed existences. Even without uttering a word, the life of Noah rebuked the world. As it has been written many times in Scripture, and most recently we noted this just back in Hebrews 10, verse 38, God says, "But my righteous ones shall live by faith." Those whom I've justified, those whom I have made righteous, those who trust in my word to direct their lives will live in such a way as to reveal to the unbeliever their sin. Not because that's what they're purposely trying to do. Folks, we don't have to just go out and say anything. Now, I'm not saying we don't have a message to declare, but it's not like we have to go out and say anything if we would also just live our lives unto God obediently. And that would speak volumes. Is this how we live? Could it be said of you that your righteous, joyful living unto Jesus causes unbelievers to note their own sin? Do you live your life in such a way that people see what you are doing and are inclined, even in their unbelief, to glorify God? Oh God, would you increase our faith that we might live our lives so? But we must remember that while Noah's actions condemned the unbeliever of his time, just by his life, Noah's faith also caused him to speak the truth of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 2 Peter 2, 5, Noah is identified as a preacher of righteousness. Beloved, as Noah went about his work, not as a pastor, not as an elder in the church, not as a church leader, but as a shipbuilder, he warned the people of the impending wrath of God. And do you know we have the same call upon our lives as believers? Beloved, we are called to go therefore and make disciples. Literally, it means in your going about, whatever it is that you do, you may be a business analyst, you may be driving a bus, you may be a painter, you may be tending a home, you may be building a ship, I don't know. Do you have the faith of Noah that says, I will make hearers and learners of the Lord? I want to make hearers and learners of Jesus Christ no matter where I go. Your life and words will bring condemnation to some, but will be words of life to others. By faith, Noah condemned the world and its sin. Lastly, number three, by faith, Noah became an heir of righteousness. I love this statement. Again, let me just note that why we're dividing this up the way we are, these are the three active verbs in our text here. These are the three things that it says by faith Noah did or happened to him. He became an heir of righteousness. I love this statement. It's a simple truth. We have seen that by faith, all who have the faith of Noah will live a sanctified, set-apart life unto God. We have seen that by faith, Noah and all who have the faith of Noah will live a justified, righteous life. And now we learn that by faith, not in our merits, what we've done, but by faith in all of Noah and all who have the faith of Noah, we become heirs. That is, we are adopted into the family of God to enjoy all the benefits and privileges of the child of God. He was adopted. He was an heir of righteousness. Here I believe we see the New Testament teaching of adoption as we're brought into the family of God. Adoption, states the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have the right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Can you even begin to imagine? We say it sometimes in probably a little too materialistically, but if you can imagine being adopted into some family that just has, they've got everything. And I'm just not talking about from pure materialism, but there's no cares, no concerns. They've got food, they've got family, they've got love, and you just think, what would be so wonderful to be brought into that? How great is the love of God? How great is to be the love of God amongst His people? By adoption, we are brought into the family of our Heavenly Father. By adoption, we have fellowship with God. By adoption, we have fellowship with His beloved children. By adoption, we receive the full benefit of His grace, which means not only is the believer declared righteous, but he also looks forward to the full blessing of salvation. I have something to look forward to. What are we looking forward to? Somebody? Are you looking forward to something in Christ? What? Going home to be with the Lord, eternal life, heaven, being in the presence of God. We were singing about that earlier. Guess what? By faith being warned by God about things not yet seen. By the faith of Noah, we believe in things not yet seen yet. That's the faith. I look forward to that. The word heir speaks of God's sovereign choice. That word heir speaks that apart from any merit on the recipient to bestow this righteousness and salvation upon the person of faith. That's God's working, as was in the case of Noah. And I say to you that if we have the faith of Noah, then we have the confidence as well that this inheritance is ours and its fullness is awaiting us. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 speaks so clearly. It says, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The only question that remains then is this. Are you an heir? We can go back and say, have we been sanctified? Have we been justified? We now could ask, have you been adopted into the family of God? Are you an heir? How can you know? How can you know if you are an heir of righteousness? Shouldn't that be something we ought to have clear in our mind this morning? Because if the Lord returns, are we going to be caught up figuratively in the floodwaters? Only it won't be a flood, it'll be a fire next time. How can we know? Let me ask you. Are you diligently seeking to walk by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God? You see, that is the faith of Noah. Help me, God, not try to just figure everything out on my own. Let me just trust you and your word. Are you putting the claims of God and his righteousness above everything else? Interesting, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. What does that mean, seek his righteousness? He's already righteous. Do you see his righteousness as being upon you? Do you see his righteousness as necessary for you? Do you see that you have this great desire that you be found in his righteousness alone? That's the faith of Noah. Are you so firm in your commitment and devotion to Christ that nothing can seduce you depart from it? Let me ask that question again. Are you so firm in your commitment and devotion to Christ that nothing can seduce you, entice you, depart from it? I'm sure Noah was tempted. But the faith of Noah said, no, I will persevere on. Is your heart so consumed in this God-promised inheritance that you groan within and, according to the words of Romans 8:23, are eagerly awaiting for our adoption as sons? I can't wait to get to heaven where the fullness of my adoption will be made manifest. That's the faith of Noah. So finally, let me ask you, are you walking by faith in reverence, that is godly fear, giving diligent attention to living according to his word, and by which you condemn the world in its sin? That's how you know if you're an heir of righteousness. That is the faith of Noah. Noah lived and was saved by faith. How do you desire to live? May it be by faith. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these considerations from your word. We thank you for the faith that you manifested through Noah, that Noah was obedient to live. And we pray, Father God, that we would have so like a desire, that just as Noah prepared that ark, setting himself apart from this world, that we too would desire to be set apart from this world, to be holy and made more and more into the image of Jesus. That even as Noah lived his life in righteousness because he had been made righteous, may we desire to live our lives according to your word in righteousness because you have declared it to be so. And Father God, even as Noah became an heir of righteousness, that he had all of the imputed righteousness of Christ on him, that he was not coming to you based upon his 100-year project of building an ark, even of being so faithful for all that time, but that he was adopted because of what you had done for him, and he believed it by faith. May we have such a faith, that you desire us to be in right relationship with you, in right relationship with your church, and that, Father God, we would enjoy all the privileges of the sons of God. Oh, Father God, for those of us who have walked with you and desire to walk with you, we pray that you would increase our faith, that we might so persevere and be so much of a witness of you in our lives. And Father God, if there be anyone this morning who, coming to this time and coming to this place, must make the confession that they have not exercised this kind of faith, I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to a point of confession. May they cry out to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Deliver me from such faithlessness. And grant me a faith that believes as Noah believed. And grant me a faith that allows me to live for you even as Noah lived for you. Father God, I pray that you would bring salvation to be clearly manifest both in the heart and then in the life of such a one who may utter such a prayer. Now, Father God, we pray that these things we have heard you will allow to continue to speak to our hearts, that we might rightly learn to live for you and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.